It was the Romans who changed the calendar to 365 and a 4. They also changed that clock up there too. You ever wondered why in the middle of the night you have a new day? You wake up at midnight, dark as pitch, and you say, oh, it's a new day. No, the evening and the morning is the first day. When the sun goes down, the day's over. That's God's time. That's why on Friday night, the Jews and the Sabbatarians to this day, they hasten to get ready for the Sabbath. And when the sun goes down Saturday night, Saturday's over. Jesus arose early while it was yet dark upon the first day of the week. That's what the Bible says. But the Romans said, we'll start it at 12 o'clock. That's where this time comes. God goes by 30-day time, 30-day per month. 5 months times 30 makes 150. And you're probably aware that back in the Old Testament, twice God told his prophets, I give you a day for a year. As he gave them a prophecy, he'd say, each day represents a year. So I believe that means that this power, whoever it was, who caused this problem and who afflicted these people, that this power would do this for 150 years. You notice another little thing right there. It talks about how he was given the key to the bottomless pit. But that bottomless pit was here on earth. The bottomless pit that Satan goes into is not on this earth. And a man argued with me one time and he said, no, this is a prophecy of the devil. Because it says he had the key to the bottomless pit. All right, let's just fantasize here a little bit. Bottomless pit. Okay, it ain't got no bottom. You throw a man in it and he's falling. You know what? The devil's still falling. He never hit the bottom because there ain't one. Boy, he's way out there by now, isn't he? Well, you know, that's kind of true. He is. He's pretty far out there. He's been a fallen ever since he rebelled against God. The bottomless pit, I mean, it just don't have an end. Away and away you go from God. But this bottomless pit was on earth, and the smoke that came out of it covered the earth. He had the key to that pit, which means this is of the devil. This is demonic. This is not another alternative religion. If you don't like Christianity, don't think you can turn to this one and everything will be all right. This is of the devil itself. This is an ungodly religion. Anything that puts Jesus down even one peg is not of God. He is the ultimate. He is everything. God even put him above himself and gave him all authority in both heaven and earth. This religion certainly does not do that. This religion at best relegates Jesus to nothing more than just a good prophet who lived in Israel. Folks, he's far more than just a good prophet. He is the Savior of mankind. And when Peter was given keys to the kingdom of heaven, what did he do? He opened up the church. Day of Pentecost. He started the religion, so to speak, through the keys that Jesus gave him. Here's a man right here who started a false doctrine through the keys that he was given, and it's called a smoke. What does smoke do? It beclouds your vision. It's false. That's why we call false doctrine smoke screens. And we say, hey, somebody's throwing up a smoke screen here to becloud our vision to the truth. Well, believe you me, those people who follow this man, look at them today. I hate to be so critical, but look at those Islamic people. They may have a good heart, they may be a good person, but their religion is from hell itself, folks. It is a sorry religion. I mean, I've seen them guys close their convenience stores, put a plastic bag on the floor, and on the day, Feast of Ramadan and whatever, they'll bow down 10 times a day or whatever it is, and they'll say their prayers facing Mecca. Then they'll get back up, open their door, and the first woman that walks in that door, they will hit on her, propose to her, and ask her if they can have an affair with her. I mean, they're bold and brave. They'll cuss you out in a heartbeat and lie to you. I mean, they'll lie to you before they'll tell the truth. They'll tell a lie when the truth will get them out of trouble. But they're religious. Oh, yeah, sanctimonious and all of that. It's a rotten, rotten doctrine. The key to the bottomless pit. I tell you what, it's described pretty vividly right here as far as I'm concerned. And then I might just notice one more thing again. Repetition, but I'll notice it again. Notice there in verse 4 where it tells them not to hurt the grass, the green things, and so forth. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. I've already talked about the seal, and the New Testament tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means we're saved. And you get saved right here in your mind. You know, you can cut your arm off and you're still a human. But you can't cut your head off and still be a human. You can cut your legs off and you'll still have a soul, but you can't cut your head off and still have a soul. Your soul is somewhere down here in the dark recesses of your mind. That's where your soul and spirit dwells. And when you're sealed, that means preserved, set apart, and saved. When you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're saved. And he said, don't hurt those, except the ones who are not sealed in their forehead. And history bears out that that was the exact policy that he took. That's the very policy he took when he went out to promote his gospel across the world. Now, I just throw that out for you to consider. That's my interpretation there, the first half of Revelation 9. Seems to me like it fits. It seems like history and the Bible walk hand in hand. And you know what else? Science and the Bible does too, if it's true. When scientists disagree with the Bible, they got a problem. But when they'll take the truth of the Bible and keep that in their mind and use that as they go into their labs and into their discoveries, if they'll keep the Bible in mind and always acknowledge that there's a God, true science will run right hand in hand with the Word of God. And so does history. History will do that very thing. Okay, we're going to have, this is the first half. We're going to have one more story here to tell you. Maybe I should use a little illustrations here. I got a board and they got me some better pens. Y'all noticed I've been having trouble with these pens. They were sorry, but I was working with them. They kept drying out, and of course the sisters blamed me for it. They said it was how I was using them. And I want you to get this. The sisters told me that the reason these pens aren't working is because I'm waving them around too much. So you got to listen to the women. Okay, Euphrates River, where the Garden of Eden used to be. You know, that's a mystery, isn't it? The Garden of Eden. Better cap it off and not wave it around. That's a mystery, ain't it? There it was. They were driven out. Angels protected it. Nobody ever got back in. I wonder where it's at. I wonder what happened to it. You reckon it just disintegrated? You know, my daddy's grandpa, old Grandpa Selman, he was raised by his uncle, and when he was 13 years old, his uncle gave him a horse and a dollar, and he said, "You're on your own, son. Get out of here." He left, got on the trail ride going to Dodge City. And he claimed that when he came through our country, on out toward DeLeon, Abilene, out that way, riding those cattle, he claimed that he could sit on a horse and see everywhere he looked across the country. He said there was a little brush up about this high, and that was it. He said you could just see the backs of the buffalo and the cattle everywhere out there. He said you could see them. You can't today. Boy, it's all growed up every which way. It's strange how the world changes over a period of time. Over there in what we call the cradle of civilization, God said that's a land that flows with milk and honey. Look at it today. I mean, it looks like a barren, windswept desert. They had these huge grapes that were so big it took a pole between two men's shoulders to carry one cluster. Why, they can't grow grapes like that over today. Look at the pictures of Baghdad and you know, all those countries over there. I don't even see how them people exist. I really don't. But that's where the Garden of Eden used to be. Of course, the earth used to not have any rain. It just was watered by the springs that come up from the ground. And that's probably why Noah's gospel was a little hard to believe. You had cloud cover up here, you know, the waters above the earth, and you had waters coming up out of the ground like a mist and a vapor. And Noah was kept telling them, now this ain't going to always be like this now. One of these days there ain't going to be no mist. One of these days water's going to fall and the fountains are going to break up and there's going to be water up here 30, 40 foot high. God's going to flood the earth. I mean, what kind of Mexican food did you have last night? I mean, this guy was crazy, you know? He's crazy. They just couldn't believe it. Times change a lot of things, don't they? They really do. We're talking about the Euphrates River here now. And, you know, Baghdad's built down here, which used to be where Babylon was and all of that in that area. From this river eastward, the Roman Empire never got too big. Trajan took it past there, went out here quite a ways and conquered a lot of people, but they soon lost it. You go this way all the way to Mongolia, China, and, of course, the Pacific Ocean. There was a lot of hordes and tribes of people that went out that way and apparently went across the Bering Strait and come down here and became what they call American Indians. I don't know. It's what they think, anyway. But there was a lot of people that built up out here and became huge, like Attila the Hun. He came from up in the area of Mongolia. He came down with about some 15, 20 million people, just out of the middle of nowhere. They didn't even hardly know about him. And he come down and fought against the Roman Empire one time. Well, over in here is the people that became known. Man, I waved it around too much. They became known as the Turks or the Ottoman Empire. And their boundary was from the Euphrates River practically to China. They were a huge, huge empire of people, and Alp Arslan was their leader, and he had four sons. And when he died, he gave his empire to his four sons, naturally, and they got along pretty good. Can you believe that? Four sons getting along? You know, the man who won the lion contest one time, and they do have a liar's contest, here's how he won it. He said, I've got four flashlights and four boys, and they all work. This man had four sons. Can you imagine that? Four flashlights working, four boys. He had four sons, and they got along. And he divided the empire up into equal four pieces, and these four boys ruled and reigned for several years, and then their ego began to bust, and they decided to head westward and to go over there and conquer Constantinople, where Constantine had set up the headquarters of the Roman Empire. And so they crossed the Euphrates River, and they went across with all their soldiers, and the historians say that they were never able to number all their soldiers. They estimate them to be between 4 and 6 million soldiers. I think it was Gibbons who said that they stretched out over 600 miles across the land when they came across to fight over here in the western country. These men apparently appreciated bright colors. They wore a bright blue and red uniform trimmed in brilliant yellow, and they had a yellow turban on their head as well. They rode upon fast horses, and they had guns. One of the Hungarians had created gunpowder, sulfur. He was experimenting with explosives, and he had created cannons and guns and was just working with them. The Turks acquired that man and hired him because he had problems with the Hungarians. And here's one of the statements in history that one of the four boys said to him. They said to him, art thou able to build a battery that shall knock the walls of Constantinople? And he told them that he believed they could. And they said, we're not unaware of their strength. And so he built 14 humongous cannons that would shoot about 200 steel balls at one time. And I mean, these things were so powerful that nearly every time you fired the gun, somebody'd die from it. I mean, they'd just die from the explosion of the gun shooting. And they brought those cannons with them as well as their guns that he had made, and they came across to go to Constantinople and to defeat it as well as the rest of the country. And they had these beautiful red, blue, and yellow robes on that they wore, and they had these iron plates over the heads of their horses, and they laid their guns right beside their heads, and they went across the river fighting, and I mean, it was like blitzkrieg. Nobody could even contest these people. I mean, they were awesome. And they had an unusual flag. One day when they were in battle, even years before they crossed the Euphrates River, one of their generals got his horse got shot out from under him, and he banked up behind the horse for protection. And as he sat there and he watched the army and the battle as it portrayed, he decided somebody needed to rally his soldiers. It looked to him like they might be defeated. He pulled out his knife. He just had a hunch here, and he sawed off the tail of his horse. He put the tail of that horse on a spear. He stuck it down into the saddle of another horse that he acquired, and he rode on the backside of the lines of that army with that horse's tail up in the air like that. And he was shouting orders and rallying his soldiers, and they won their battle that day. And from that day forward, every time a horse died, they saved its tail, and they used it as their flag. So every one of them had these nice, bright saddles on their horses with a pole stuck in it up here with a horse's tail flying up in the air like this. Bright, blue, yellow, and so forth as they come at you. And they had this gunfire shooting as they come. And if you'd never seen a gun before, you know, that's kind of like a bull with horns and a bull without. You know, it's not much of a contest, really. And they came across the river Euphrates, and they started their campaign in 1057. You can go to history now. I'm not making these numbers up. You can go to history and figure all this out. And they lasted till 1448. In fact, they crossed the river on January the 4th, 1057, and when they finally got conquered, it was in February the 4th of 1448. They lasted quite a while. In fact, let's see how long they lasted here, if we can do a little math here. What would that be? No, look at there. I went to school at Lorena. 391 years and a month is how long their empire lasted, according to history. Okay, let's just do the same thing. Let's read some more here. Let's go down to verse 14 of Revelation 9. Or verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads, and with them they do hurt. Well, again, I guess I'd just say, what do you think? You know, not that it'll probably happen, but I want y'all to know, and I've always said this about anything. When I get through, if anybody else wants to get up and correct me, don't believe you me. I'll give you the same time and attention you've given me. I'll be glad to hear your viewpoint of what you think this is. If you ever go to Baylor University, they got a museum. And I don't know if it's still there or not. I haven't been to that museum in probably 20 years, but there used to be a picture there that an artist had painted of these Turkish soldiers. And he paints them on these horses shooting their rifles. And he has them painted bright red, bright blue, the clothing at least, and a yellow thing on top of their head. Fire is red, jacinth is blue, and brimstone is yellow. And that was the colors that God pointed out from these four angels, and we've already pointed out, folks, that the angels were just dramatizing events of the world. These angels that John saw here were actors in heaven who were acting out something would happen here. And we pointed out, too, that angels are not necessarily heavenly holy creatures. They're just messengers and so forth. So these four angels were loosed out of the great river Euphrates, and they went out being this color right here, having power in their tails. They killed the third part of men, which is a figure of speech, third part. If you lose a third of anything, you've lost a lot. And so that means it was very devastating when they went out to fight and in a year. Okay, now if we use the ruler that we've been using, that God gave His Old Testament prophets, a day for a year, we've got 360. Can y'all see that? I'm sorry, folks, but I get hung up on the littlest of things. I could preach if the Pope was here, but something like this just, yeah. Okay. A year is 360. A month is 30. A day is a day. Okay. That was easy, wasn't it? Okay, now the hour. This is a little complicated here. An hour. Well, Jesus said there are 12 hours in a day. Are there not 12 hours in a day? So an hour is a twelfth of a day. There's 12 months in a year. The hour then would represent a twelfth of a year. 1 month. So you got a month here. Hope you got that. Hope it's not clear as mud. This adds up to 391 plus 30 more days. We crossed the Euphrates January the 4th, 1057. Was conquered February the 4th, 1448. That's 391 plus a month. Man, I'll tell you what. You know, sometimes we say, give or take a day or two. 23 acres more or less. Approximately $3,000. Folks, God ain't like that. They were prepared for a month, a day, a year, and an hour. Do you know of anything else that's ever happened in the history of the world that would last exactly that long, that would involve more horses than could be numbered, with people riding of these colors, firing brimstone, as it were, out of the mouths of those horses? I mean, look at the symbolical use here and all that. But do you know of anything that could possibly fit this little prophecy right here, other than that? And this brings us up to about 1450 A.D. as we move through this book. Okay, I promised everybody that I would be short this morning, and so we are through except for one verse that I want to read. Let's go back here in the Bible now. And of course, you know when I say I got one more verse that I might have a comment. Yeah, I might have a comment on the verse. Okay? But at least we're on the last verse. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. I went there last night and talked about the four-part image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And he had this dream, you know, and he saw this huge statue standing here made out of gold, silver, brass, and iron, and clay. And, of course, he was lost. I mean, he had no earthly idea what this meant. So in come Daniel, the servant of God, and all the wise men, soothsayers, astrologers, magicians, I mean, they were like, we don't know, you know, but here come Daniel. And God gave him the interpretation of what that vision meant. And when he got through with it, the king didn't sit there and say, well, I don't know about that. No, when he got through interpreting that statue, that king knew without any doubt that that was how history was going to unfold. And after he'd heard Daniel stand there before him and utter these words, here's what he had to say in verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. And this guy is practically shaking in his boots. This man's had a vision. Back in the Old Testament days, when you had a vision, folks, it meant something. You couldn't sleep because you knew something. Pharaoh had one, you know. 7 good years, 7 bad. He had no idea what it all meant. Belshazzar had one. Handwriting on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. You know, whoo, what does this mean? Well, it meant something because at sundry times and in divers manners, God spoke in a lot of different ways back in those days. And he was given that vision. And when Daniel come in, he said, you know, Daniel, you evidently serve the big God. You serve the best God. You serve the God of gods. I mean, he's the king. He's the Lord of every God. No way he could reveal a secret like that. Folks, look at these little two little prophecies that we've discussed with you this morning. How in the world could a man on the Isle of Patmos, 96 years old, figure this out? Well, he didn't. He didn't know a thing about it. He figured this out because God revealed it to him. John's God was the same God that Daniel served. He's a revealer of secrets. Well, if he's a revealer of secrets, then he knows where you were last night, if you weren't here. He knows what you drank last night. He knows who you fiddled with last night. This God knows everything. And don't you think for one minute you can put him past it. I mean, you can fool your mama and your daddy, your professor, you can fool the government. You can't fool God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. And you may go all the way to the judgment without a single soul knowing anything about your secret skullduggery. You may do that. You may be that slick. You just may be. But this is a God who's a revealer of secrets. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, Peter said. Yes, he does. And we better face our life knowing that he knows everything. We better come clean. We better be truthful. We better come to the cross and give our lives to this man. If he could see this much in the future, oh, if he can number the hairs on your head, if he knows when a little cheap and sparrow falls, my friends, he knows your every thought and intent of your heart. Great is the God of the Ephesians, they said. Where is the God of the Ephesians today? No, he might have been great to them people. I say great is the God of heaven. Great is Jehovah. He is the revealer of secrets. Come now while we stand and sing.